And you go ahead this morning and open your Bible to Acts 18. Would you do that? Well, I grab my other stuff right here. Go ahead and open your Bible to Acts chapter 18 this morning. And I want to talk with you this morning about if God wills. If God will. Knowing and doing the will of God. Pastors get asked lots of questions. You could well imagine that. All kinds of questions that we get asked. Sometimes it would appear that sometimes we're considered to be this walking theological book of knowledge. And it's kind of like Google. You can just ask the pastor any question, and guess what? Boom! He'll have an instant answer for you. I'm sorry, my memory capacity is not as great as Google's is, okay? But what is one question that, as I think back through many decades now of ministry, what's one question that I've probably been asked more than any other? And I think it's this question. What is the will of God for my life? I've had more people ask me, what do you think God's will is for my life? I'm trying to discover what God's will is. And it's a question every believer deals with. And often we're confused about it, if you will. And so I want us to look into the life of the Apostle Paul, and I want to use something he says as a launching pad this morning. It's only a brief passage from the book of Acts, and I want to launch from that this morning, and I want to talk with you about knowing God's will. I know Sunday school classes you've been talking about the will of God. So I don't think we never hear it too much, and the reason for that is I keep getting asked the question. So you must not be quite maybe figuring that out or getting to that place. But one of the other things too this morning about the will of God that I know is a certainty, God is not going to show you more of his will than you're willing to do. Can someone say amen to that? Brother Ralph's not here this morning. He usually amens for me. Listen to me. God is not going to show you more of your will, of his will, than you're willing to do right now. Why should he show you more if you're not doing what he's already revealed to you? Is that not right? Why should there be more out there? Why should you say, well, Lord, I need to know that if you're not willing to do what is very clear and plain, what is there for us to obey, and there's so much of his will that's so readily and clearly revealed to us so that if we'll do that, as we come to know him, we'll know even more. Look here in Acts chapter 18. Paul has been in Corinth. He's had a powerful ministry there. It's a lengthy ministry, at least a year and a half that he is there. And look down at verse 18. It says, after this, after all these things that have taken place there, Paul stayed many days longer, and then he took leave of his brothers. In other words, he left, and he set sail for Syria. In other words, he's headed back to Israel. He's headed back to the church that he was sent forth from. He's going to give a report to them. There's some other things that he's going to do. And with him on this trip were Priscilla and Aquila, okay? Now, here's something interesting. It says that Synchrea, he cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Now, listen to me. Paul, his background was Judaism, right? Paul had been trained as a rabbi. Paul still followed some of the things, some of the practices of Judaism. One of them is revealed here. Paul evidently had taken a vow. And in the Old Testament, there's a vow called the Nazarite vow. And the Nazarite vow involves things, for example, not drinking anything that's made from the fruit of the vine for a period of time, not contacting anything that's dead bodies of any kind. And the third thing was the growing out of the hair. Now, a lot of us tried that in the 70s, right? I'm just kidding about that. You know, everybody grew their hair out long. No, that's not it at all. But they grew the hair out, and then when the vow was completed, they would cut their hair, and believe it or not, they would bring it back, and the hair would be burned as an offering to the Lord. Now, that's what Paul's doing, and that's not the point of the message this morning, but I want you to understand what he's doing. And to do this, he's got to go back to Jerusalem to fulfill this vow. Usually they get their hair cut there, but for some reason, Paul chooses to get his hair cut in Synchrea. I don't know. Maybe there's a barber in Synchrea that Paul likes. I have no idea. But the fact is, that's what he does, and that's where he's going. And then look at verse 19. And they came to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was in Asia Minor. And it was a very prominent city. If you know your New Testament, you will realize that Paul wrote a very important New Testament letter to the church at Ephesus, and really the churches around there, the book of Ephesians. Those six chapters are packed with truth. It's Ephesians 6, for example, that talks to us about spiritual armor and spiritual warfare. It's Ephesians chapter 5 that talks to us about the family and how the church is like a marriage. A marriage is like the church, if you will, of that relationship. It's in Ephesians 1 and 2, Paul talks about the great truths of the gospel. All of the things. And so Ephesus became a very important place of ministry for Paul. So they go there, and he leaves there, Priscilla and Aquila, and he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now remember last week, Paul went in there and he reasoned with them from the scripture, from the Old Testament, to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was to suffer as Messiah, that the Messiah would die, but the Messiah would be raised from the dead. And you remember, they wouldn't have anything of it. They reviled Paul. You know, they hated him. They despised him. And Paul, you remember, said, well, listen, I'm going to shake the dust off of my coat, and I'm going to go preach to the gospel. He made it sound, the gospel to the Gentiles, he made it sound like he's never going to preach to the Jews again. But listen, he goes to the next city, and what is he doing? He's preaching, he's reasoning with the Jews again. Now, why would he do that? Why, if he said on one hand, look, I'm going to shake the dust off my feet, I'm going to do, why would he then go back and not hold to that, but to preach the gospel? Here's why. Because he was passionately concerned about his own people. He was Jewish. He was raised that way. That was his birth. And Paul knew the promises made to God's people. He knew the will of God for God's people and God's purpose and his plan. And it broke his heart that they weren't seeing the Messiah. So Paul said, you know what? It's not about me. It's about them. So Paul went back into the synagogue to preach the gospel because he was passionately concerned for the lostness of the people. And if anything, when we watch Paul through the book of Acts, we ought to grasp that. Paul was more concerned about people's lostness than anything else. How concerned are we about that? How concerned are we individually? How concerned are we as a church about those things? All right, so he went there, but look in verse 20. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, or of leaving, he said, now here's a phrase I want us to launch from this morning. He said, I will return to you if God wills. I will return to you if God wills. And this idea of knowing and doing the will of God, by the way, you will find this filtered throughout the writings of Paul. You'll find Paul talking a lot about this. As a matter of fact, when you go and read some of Paul's letters, he will say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Some of his letters begin that way. In other words, why is he doing what he's doing? Because there's a calling of God upon his life. He knows God's call, and he knows God's plan for him. I will return to you if God wills. How can you and I not only know the will of God, but how can we do the will of God? Well, let's begin this morning by defining God's will. If you look in Matthew 6, verse 10, if you have your Bibles open, get that Bible open. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you. By the way, if you're looking for the event page notes this morning, they got a little bit late. There's a direct link that's both on the church Facebook page and my Facebook page. So there's a couple ways. If you'll just use that link, it'll take you directly to that if you're trying to access that, which you probably can't through the app this morning, but you can that way. But Matthew 6, verse 10, listen to Jesus. Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. And he says to them, in this model prayer that he gives to them, this prayer that they should use as a way of approaching God. And the prayer goes like this: Your kingdom come. Now watch. Your will be done. Whose will? God's will. But then listen to Jesus. On earth as it is in heaven. Okay. So we know that God, first of all, has a will, right? Are you with me? Tracking with me? God has a will. And God has a perfect will. And that perfect will is revealed where? In heaven. Okay? So God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has a will. It's perfect. It will be carried out. But here's what the prayer is about. It's saying that God's will, which is perfectly planned out, there might be duplicated, might be done in our lives on earth. So what am I here for? What are you here for? What is our church here for? To do the will of God. You remember what Jesus said? He said to a group of folks one day, he said, I have come to do the will of him who sent me. Now, who sent Jesus? Oh, come on. Who sent Jesus? All right. God sent him. Jesus said, I have come to do the will of him who sent me. God sent him, and Jesus said, man, there's only one thing that's important as I go to earth, as I go to live among these folks, as I go to die for them, as I'm raised on the third day. There's only one thing that really counts, only one thing that really matters, and that is that I do the will of God, that I see that my Father's will that's revealed there is done here, that those two things would match up. And the same thing's true for our lives. What does God want for you? He wants his will for you, which is there, to be here. He wants you to be willing to do that. He wants you to be willing to submit yourself and to deny yourself that you might carry out his will. So what is the will of God? I wrote out as I was just thinking about it. God's will is his purpose and plan for the world, being carried out in both creation and his creations, that's us, his people, his church, for his glory. Now that's my way of looking at, if you will, at the will of God. It is carrying out what his designs are, what his purposes are, and allow him to use us to bring that will about. Now, there's a couple of ways to understand the will of God. And this kind of gets broken down a little bit more, and I'm not going to go into all that this morning. But just two big things this morning. One, there's a hidden will of God. And secondly, there is the revealed will of God. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought God wanted us to know his will. He does through the revealed will of God. But there's also a hidden will of God. And what you say, what do you mean by that? Listen, here's what that means. God is at work behind the scenes, carrying out his will, and at times we have no idea about that. You remember I talked about that last week when Paul was in Corinth. When the Lord said to Paul, remember this back in those verses? In fact, look back, you will see that he says that. Let me find it here. Look back in verse 10. The Lord said to Paul, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I'm with you. No one will attack you or harm you, for I have many people in this city who are my people. Now that's the hidden will of God. God was at work in Corinth, and maybe Paul couldn't even see it. Maybe Paul didn't even know it. For example, if you go back to the city of Philippi, and Paul and Silas get thrown in jail, remember that? And they're singing hymns to God at midnight, and an earthquake comes, and the cell doors open, but they don't escape, and the Philippian jailer comes and says, hey men, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved in your household. You know what that was? That's a hidden will of God. God is at work. That's what Jesus said. My Father is always at work, and I am at work too. And one of the things that Henry Blackaby says in Experiencing God is, we need to understand, we need to find out where God is at work and join him in his work. And when you do that, you're right in the heart and the center of God's will. So join him where he's at work. And sometimes his work is a hidden work, if you will. But there's also the revealed will of God. Now, when you think about that for a moment, again, just the hidden will of God, listen to this. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. God knows some stuff you don't know. And God knows some stuff you will never know. But all you need to know about that is because God knows that, I can trust him. But then there's the revealed will of God. Now, what is that? Well, that's the will of God that he's revealed to us. And the primary way that God reveals his will to us, if you don't get anything else today, get this. The primary way that God reveals his will to us as believers is in his word. It's not through mystical experiences. It's not through dreams and visions of the night. Can God speak that way? He can. We've seen it in Paul's life. But for New Testament believers today, in the period and time in which we live, because God has revealed his word to us, you say, how do I know the word of God? How do I know the will of God? Get in the word of God. Get in the word of God. That's how you know the will of God. And so let's talk about that for a moment. God's will and the word of God. Now, there are things that are just very explicit in God's word that we know are his will. For example, the preaching of the gospel. Did Paul know that the preaching of the gospel was the will of God? It's very easy. It's found in Matthew 28:18-20. It's found in Acts 1:8. It's found in the Great Commission of Jesus. To go, therefore, and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all that I've shown you, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a revealed will of God. So you don't have to ever ask this question, I wonder if it's God's will to share the gospel. You don't ever have to ask that question. You know why? Because it's already revealed to us. So let's take a step further. If it's already revealed to us, then does God want us to do it? What do you think? Absolutely. To be obedient, to be in obedience to the Lord is to do his will. That's what Jesus said. I have come to do the will of my Father. I've come to do the will of him who sent me. And let me show you a couple other examples of this. And the verse references are here on the screen, so you can look them up. In 1 Thessalonians, for example, Paul writes to that church at Thessalonica, chapter 4, verse 3, he says this, for this is the will of God. There God just says it to you. Here is the will of God, your sanctification. You say, what in the world is sanctification? Wow, is that like a vacation? No. Your sanctification, let me just make it as simple as I can. Sanctification means growing in the image and likeness of Jesus. That's what sanctification is. It's becoming more like Jesus. It's doing more things like Jesus. It's speaking like Jesus. It's loving like Jesus. It's so that when people look at you, they don't see you, but they see the life of Jesus in you. That is sanctification. And by the way, that's the process of salvation that all of us, that if we're believers this morning and living and breathing, guess what? We are in that part of salvation that's called sanctification. Growing more and more and more in the likeness and image of God. So you say, well, I wonder if I should grow as a Christian. You don't have to ask that question. It's right here. What's God's will for you? Your sanctification. Now notice this. And then he says that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now there's a no-brainer too. Well, I wonder if I should or shouldn't. You don't have to ask that question. What's God's will about it? No! Abstain from sexual immorality of every kind. It's very clear. It's the revealed word of will of God. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, listen to what he says. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Guess what? Thanksgiving is in the will of God. Everybody say amen. I don't think he had turkey in mind, though, and dressing and pumpkin pie. Those are just added on blessings. But listen, gratitude and thankfulness is the will of God for you. If you are not grateful and you are not thankful, you are out of the will of God. Think about that for a moment. You're not grateful and thankful, you're out of the will of God. Because it is His will. Give thanks in all circumstances. And by the way, not just give thanks for the good things. What kind of circumstances? All circumstances. The good, the bad, the ugly, the things that are painful and hurtful. Give thanks to Him. That is God's will for you. That's His revealed will. That's revealed word of God. Here's a third example of it. 1 Peter 2:15 that's mentioned here. For this is the will of God. Hey, it's pretty clear when it says it that way, isn't it? For this is the will of God. Hey, any of us can get that. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Well, let's get down personal now. What's God's will for you? To do good. And what will be the outcome of that? When you're good like Jesus is good, the outcome of that is that it is going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Don't just be good for goodness sake. Don't be good for nothing. Be good because the goodness of Jesus expressed through you is the goodness that can put to silence those who are the ignorance, he says, of foolish people. People who are doing the wrong thing and saying the wrong thing. So the Word of God, the will of God is always revealed in the Word of God. Listen, Chuck Swindoll is one of Kathy and I's favorite Bible teachers, and Swindoll said this. He said, the better you get to know the Word of God, the less confusing is the will of God. I love that. The better you get to know the Word of God, the less confusing is the will of God. And then he goes on to say, those who struggle the least with the will of God are those who know the Word of God best. True. You got to know His Word. You got to hide it in your heart. You got to get in it. You got to dig in it. You got to even do more than just read it. You've got to meditate upon it. You've got to let His Word just permeate through you. And as I said earlier, an important part of that too is in fact, another pastor said it like this. He said, don't expect God to reveal His will for you next week until you practice it for today. What if the Word of God doesn't deal with something that's expressly mentioned in the Word of God? Well, why would God want to show that to you? Why is He going to do that unless you're willing to do what He's already revealed? And people are, if I could just discover that thing out there. And I want to look, just do what God has showed you to do. How many of you, so a lot of you are on Facebook, how many of you follow the angry woman cat meme? I love them. Have you seen that one this week? Oh, there's some great ones on there. I love this one. It's this angry woman with this fist, and then there's this cat with this funny look on its face that belongs to this lady somewhere. But anyway, and then people just put different things. Like, here's this one. It said, oh, Lord, I want to do Your will. And then the cat goes, you won't even serve in the church nursery. Another one like goes, I'll do anything You say, Lord. I want to serve You in missions, you know. No, the cat's just like, no, you won't even help stack chairs at church. I feel like the cat sometimes. I'm like, Robert, are you serious? You're wanting God to show what to you? And you won't even lift a finger to serve His people here? Really? I don't quite say it in that high-pitched of a voice, but I want to. But I feel it inside. Like, really? When God called me to ministry many years ago, everybody around me when I was in college kept saying to me, you need to find a paid position in church. You need to be a youth pastor, whatever. Maybe you need to find a small church and pastor. And God just said to me very clearly in my heart, no, don't do that. But here's what God did say. He said, get involved in the church where you're at. While I was going to school, while I was learning to be a pastor, if you will, God said, get busy in the church. And so we did. I've done children's worship. I think I've even done a little nursery time. Well, now that didn't sound good, does it? I've even worked in the nursery time. It sounds like a prison sentence. Some of y'all would say, it is. It is. No, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. By the way, one more cat meme. The cat this week, the lady goes, my children are angels. And the cat goes, Lucifer was an angel too. Yeah. I met your kids. I know. You don't have to explain that one to me. That one's pretty clear. Man, we just got busy. Bus ministry, committees, prayer ministry. I was going to seminary working on my master's degree. Master's degree. I watch cars in the parking lot. One Sunday I might be off preaching the gospel. The next Sunday I'd be back. You know, I'd be kicking tires on a Buick, protecting the parking lot. And I had this belief that if I wasn't willing to do the will of God in those ways, then why in the world would God want to use me any other way? Nothing is ever below or beneath the servant of God, is it? Shouldn't be. So you find the will of God revealed in the Word of God. Let me talk about a couple other things. So let me talk quickly about God's will and the renewed mind, or the will of God and the renewed mind. In Romans 12, open to that if you have it handy there. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Listen to what Paul says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world or molded by this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's the transformation of the mind, the renewed mind, that by testing, now watch this, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that all refers back to the will of God. So what's Paul saying to us? You want to know the will of God? Well, it's revealed in the Word of God, but it's also going to, you're also going to discover it through the renewed mind. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, the renewed mind is a mind that's transformed by the Word of God. A renewed mind is a mind that's thinking more like Jesus than like you do. That's the renewed mind. A renewed mind is guided by the Word of God. The renewed mind brings you into a relationship with the Lord, by the way, that is powerful. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And wouldn't you think that I would understand the will of God more if I knew the author of the book in a deeper and more real way? Yes. Because then I would know his heart. I wouldn't know his heart just because it's letters on a page. I would know his heart because of the relationship. I would know because he would be able to reveal that to me because of that relationship. We have human relationships like that, of people that we know that maybe are, there have been people that I met through the years that have been authors of books that I've read. And the books were wonderful. But then I met the author. And not only did I get to meet the author, but I got to really know the author. And then that did what? That helped me to understand even deeper and better why the author wrote what he wrote. And what he was trying to help me to understand. And you and I can do that with Scripture too. The renewed mind brings us into a deeper relationship with Christ. So that we might sense that, if you will, sanctification, that growing in grace, that holiness, that being drawn into more of a shape of Jesus Christ. It's like Luke says in Luke 6:33, remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, what's Luke saying? What's Jesus saying through that? He's saying, look, go for the relationship, and as the relationship deepens, you will know even deeper the heart of the Master. And you will know what he wants you to do. So, the renewed mind. But let's also talk about this for a moment. God's will and prayer. Because another way to understand the will of God is through prayer. Primarily revealed through the Word of God, through the renewed mind, but also through prayer. I take you back to Matthew 6:10 again. When Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, he taught them to pray for the will of God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, the passion of your heart, the desire of your heart is that God's will perfectly revealed in heaven might be perfectly revealed in your life and through your obedience. Let me give you another example from the life of Jesus. In Luke 22:42, the reference here, Garden of Gethsemane, night before Jesus is going to go on trial, or that very night, and the next afternoon he's going to be what? Crucified. He already knows he's going to the cross, but in that garden he kneels and prays, and he asks his disciples to pray, and they struggled with that, but not Jesus. In fact, Luke tells us that Jesus prayed with such intensity that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was like great drops of sweat, like blood that fell from his forehead. And he struggled with the Father in prayer. And you remember, he said, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He's talking about the cup that contained our sin. If it's possible, let it pass. Jesus knew the pain. Jesus knew the suffering of what that cup entailed. And yet then he finished this way. Yet not my will, but thine be done. The Apostle Paul reflects the same thing. Oh Lord, my heart pulls me in one direction, but I want to go in your direction. Not my will, but your will be done. Psalm 143, verse 10 says this. David prayed this, that man who had a heart after God's own heart. Teach me to do your will. This is David praying. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And that's the last thing I want to touch on. God's will and the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, 17 and 18, we'll look at it quickly there. Let me turn to it. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. Listen to what Paul writing to the Ephesians. He says, therefore, do not be foolish. That means to be morally foolish. It doesn't mean just to be funny. It means to be morally bankrupt, morally corrupt, doing those things, making those decisions that are not wise. He said, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, we could put a parenthesis in there. All right, Paul, how do I understand the will of God? Paul shows us another part of this puzzle, another piece of it. Look in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery or foolishness, emptiness. But then he says, but be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Remember in the book of Acts, when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, we've talked about this several times, it means to be dominated by or controlled by. So it's not just like, oh, the glass is empty, now it's full. It's not that kind of a measurement. It's a measurement of control. It's a measurement of dominance. Do you yield your heart? Do you yield your will to the will of God through the Holy Spirit? Think about Paul. I was talking to these kids, showing them this map all ago. How did Paul know to go? How did Paul know to go from point A to point B? It was revealed. Remember that? The Holy Spirit said no. He said, well, let's go this way. The Holy Spirit said no. Not that direction. And then Paul had a nighttime vision. He saw a man in Macedonia. And the Spirit revealed to him, that's where you're going next. Think about the life of Abraham. If you go back and read the life of Abraham, go back to Genesis 12 and look at the calling of God upon his life. God called him to go somewhere and didn't show him where he was going to be sending him. But when you go back and read it, here's what you discover. And Abraham went. You mean he started off and he didn't know where he was going? That's what I'm saying. He started from point A and he trusted God till God revealed point B to him. And then he went to point B. And I'm telling you that when it comes to the will of God, it's not always clearly revealed. It's not been that way in my life. Here's how that works sometimes. Until you're willing to say, Lord, I can trust you from point A to point B. And God says, look, if you can trust me from point A to point B, then I'll show you B to C. You see, if God just mapped it all out for us, let's say that God just sent you a map with all of it mapped out for you, all the steps. You know what you'd do? You would question his judgment. You question his wisdom. So now, Lord, I was looking at the map and C to D, that didn't quite make sense to me. Do you really know what you're doing? The Lord says, trust me from A to B. And when you get to B, I'll show you B to C. And I'll show you C to D. Just trust me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he will direct your steps. Remember what the scripture says? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Submit yourself to him. It's all about denial. It's all about submission. It's all about being willing to do the will of God. Are you willing to do what he's already revealed to you here? That's the first step. Paul said, if the Lord wills. Guess what? The Lord willed. The Lord willed. In just a few verses, Paul heads back that direction. He understood it was God's will for him to go to Ephesus. Because the work in Ephesus was the will of God. God wanted him there. God directed him there. And God used him powerfully there. But Paul's saying, well, you know what? Let me check my schedule. You know, I think I got all the stuff. I think I'd probably do y'all well in Ephesus. Paul checked all of that at the door. Paul said, I'm a servant. If my master says, go to Ephesus, then I'm there. And it's not about me. It's all about him and his glory. Let's do the will of God by submitting to the will of God, by submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's bow together. Father, asking about your will, sometimes an easy question to ask, but it's a hard thing to do. And it's a hard thing to do because our pride gets in the way sometimes. And our own wisdom gets in the way. Our lack of faith gets in the way. We see the problems more than we see the solutions that you have. Lord, I pray that in this time of response right now that you would break some wills, that you would shape some wills. Of folks who would just be willing to say, maybe for the first time or maybe for the first time in a long time this morning, to say, Lord, I want to do they'll be committed to being in your word, to renewing their mind, seeking you in prayer, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide them. Lord, now we know this morning for a fact that it's your will that none should perish, but that all should come to faith in Jesus Christ. So there's some here this morning who are not saved, who do not know you in a saving relationship, who have not come to you in repentance and trust of repenting of sin, of asking for forgiveness of sin, and knowing you in a real and powerful way. And your Holy Spirit's at work. And your Holy Spirit is drawing some folks today. And I pray you might draw them to yourself as you would draw all of us to yourself. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's respond to God's word here.